This is the place as Rashi says where my forefathers walked. How could I pass without nodding, not being a little bit of a chazal? Then he falls asleep again. That's his dream. Finally, Hashem comes, not directly, not a direct revelation, it's through a dream. But it's pretty obvious that this is not just a dream about being the bad guy, chasing the good guys like you and I dream. This is a dream about a ladder and angels, and Hashem will support him and protect him. It's not just his moment, guys. This is the moment of Sefer. You can make the honey. But this is the spiritual apex of the entire Sefer. Parsha is Vayetzi. So the question is, what happens when he wakes up? Wakes up! And what would you and I do? I would say, Hashem. I would express my love. I would dive in. I would shout out for Vayetzi. Thank you for proving me right. Some attempt to capture the elation of the moment. What does Yaakov do? What's the aftermath of this spiritual cliff? Let's read. Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnasal, source number, the first one, Aleph, not really labeled properly. He wakes up, Hayom, and he says, Achein, Yesh Hashem v'akom hazeh. It truly is Hashem. But Achilo Yadati. So he absorbs the shock and fully realizes how much this place was vested with presence with Jibrichon. Manara v'akom hazeh, how fearful, how Nora means how different. Hashem is Nora, Hashem is not understanding the reason why you can't grasp Hashem, can't understand Hashem, can't discern Hashem. Manara is distant. Ein Zekim Beisit Lekim, this is Ashar Shalai, this is the gateway to heaven, this is heaven's door. So he wakes up. Interesting, right? Because the first two serpents, Zion and Yitzayim, he woke up from his dream, but he's still sleeping. He's still in this half dreamy state. But Yikas Mishmasan hasn't really woken up. You know, you're waiting for the morning to come. You still have sleeping, thinking, processing. Then, possibly, Vayashkin Yaakov woke up. Now, actually, wakes up and, you know, rolls up his eyes. He pulls up his pajamas. Now, everything's really waking up. Now, what does he do when he's fully conscious? He takes a stone. He makes a monument. And you know what he does? Beginning of Pasuk Chaf, he signs a contract with Hashem. He says, Hashem, let's make a deal. I'm going to make a neder. This is what you have to do in the deal, okay? Ha'idra Yaakov neder leimor. In Yalakim imadi Hashem, if you follow me, u'shmarani v'derach hazer shalach yolech, if you protect me, not only that, I want some more protection, I want bread, lechem machal, hand me some bread, ve'agol l'lbosh, I need some clothing, I need some threads, okay? You do me right? You bring me back to my father's house in one piece. So these are the five things I expect of you. You gotta go with me, watch me, feed me, clothe me, bring me back to dad's house. Heaven has also, now this though, what I'm gonna do for you, and I'm gonna take for dad. Heaven has also, Shusati Matsiba, and they say, okay, it's the house of God. Not only house of God, more than I'll give you one more. Call the sheriff your family, I say, I'm gonna cut you in with the town, okay? I'll cut you in on the deal, okay? You take care of me, you clothe me. You feed me, you watch me, you protect me, you return me, I'll cut you in. We'll make a deal. I'm from Brooklyn, Hashem, okay? In Brooklyn, we make deals, okay? You do this, we have a sit down. It's called a sit down. All the heads of the family get together, they sit down, generally in front of a pizza shop. You know, who takes care of what? You don't come on my turf, I'm coming on your turf. I give you some, you do right, you do me wrong. It's happening. That is becoming a mafia. Let's get him a gangnam. And this is right after the greatest epiphany in the history of human nature, at the most inspiring moment possible in the human imagination. And you should be singing praises, saying Tehillim, davening, singing Yom Zimchubad, I don't know, dancing, something. And that's what he does. He turns it into a legal moment. This is what you do, this is what I do, this is my job, this is your job, this is my responsibility. Well, it's called the lawyers inside it. It's such a downer. It douses all these great moments of poetry and spiritual vision. It's so anticlimactic. What is Yaakov doing? What is he doing? I'll tell you exactly what he's doing. And it strikes at the heart, primarily for the guys who are in Yeshiva. All you guys, are you from Australia?
Yeah.
Are you going to be in Yeshiva one day? This Yeshiva knows you got to go to Yeshiva. It'll make a difference. You got to come to Yeshiva. That's the agenda this week, to bring, to respond to the brainwashing, which is brainwashing, believing not being brainwashed. It's a Christian.
Classic Christian.
So, what's Yeshiva supposed to be? So, I told you this parsha's go off a little bit. The former Rosh Yeshiva of Kirby Yaakov was a great person named Rosh Yeshiva. seem like a king. You know, you heard this in Yeshiva. Yeshiva's like a Tevas Noach. What makes Yeshiva like a Tevas Noach? Like a Noach Nozak? This is a basic assumption that the world around you provides certain dangers and challenges and temptations. And you need a place to retreat to, you need a place to be safe, you need a place to sequester in. I don't know, I'm not using his language, and maybe, you know, adding or subtracting. That was a basic gist, right? More or less, right? You probably heard that show. Now, I believe there's a certain cable-like quality through Yeshiva, without question. And that's why I told you a lot, in many different settings, that you can't just continue your life as normal from your Yeshiva. This is your year to shrink away from all the cultural immersion, try to protect your mind from some of the imageries and the sounds and the ideas you're exposed to. Something very special about Yeshiva. And again, I tell you, you're still engaged in television, you're still engaged in movies, you're still following sports obsessively, you're still really pursuing a passion. Maybe you just want to know the score, okay. If you're away for Shabbos and you pick up the newspaper, but if you're bringing passion to anything but Talmud Torah, it's sad. You're depriving yourself. Because this is your one chance to burn with the rage, Rabbanus Hashem, to burn with a deep fire. And to all of a sudden dilute it, especially because your world is so diluted to begin with, I just feel bad for you, really. And try as hard as you can just to direct all your passion. You want to eat, fine. You want to play ball to relax a little and get together with friends. But, you know, pull back a little bit from the culture so that you can burn some of that rage for Rabbanus Hashem and passion and commitment. So I believe that if you don't have that table type of experience, Yeshiva could be, unfortunately, very, very lukewarm, very lethargic, very just go with the flow. According to Goldman, so I've got another very, very well-known educator in Israel, Rabina. So if you're in the various, he would always say, I used to work for him in Yeshiva Kotel. So he would always say that, you know, when your year ends, the second you step off the plane, when you land, what do you mean? The year's just beginning. So then, because then you go, the program starts and the schedule, when should I learn, where should I go, where should I be? And that's not what Yeshiva is about, being a goody two-shoes and following the schedule. Yeshiva is about a chance to build a relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, to assault the infinite Torah, and assault it in a good way, to conquer the infinite Torah, to just change your whole life, take religion from something which is a peripheral part of your life. You know, you're religious because that's how you're born, that's a social container. What are you really excited about? What really gets you going? What really makes you, you know, enjoy? And can religion be that? Can religion quicken your pace? Can religion be the thing you get up to do? That's what I live for. I don't live for X, Y, and Z religion just by skin. Like my Facebook size, that's my skin. You know, my Facebook religion Orthodox. To fill it out, so I'm Jewish Orthodox. No, that's not my skin, that's my Facebook. That's who I am. That's my Facebook page, my Facebook address. That's what I'm trying to become. It's my identity. And you're never going to have that transformation if you just follow the schedule, go after something you should, have a little minute extra, follow the sports. It's hard enough to make you fit. I hate to keep beating a dead horse, but it's just so hard to do because it's ubiquitous and you surround by the culture. It's hard to get away from it. But so I think there's a lot of reason, a lot of logic in equating Yeshiva to a day. I don't think Yeshiva has to be a retreat, but the two things about that imagery which I find unsatisfactory. And therefore, when I started teaching Yeshiva, I searched around for my own before I think the Yeshiva is right, that's what I'm talking about. What I find unsatisfactory about comparing Yeshiva only to a table is, first of all, the structure of the table suggests that those who are in and those who are out are basically drowning. And there's very little interplay and very little saving of those inside. And that's what happened. And part of the critique of Noach was that he had 120 years to build a table. He didn't save one person. If I had 120, I'm not a good preacher, I'm not a good convincer, but if I had 120 years, I think I could probably squeeze out one guy to come with me to the table. You know, what? The end is coming, so most people would throw tomatoes at me. Crazy old guy, the end is coming. Well, then one guy's going to listen. And there's a critique of Noach in the Zohar, and he doesn't succeed as opposed to Avram. That's why Noach is dislodged, and Avram replaces him, because he doesn't care only about himself, he cares even about sinners and stuff. So, that sense that you just retreat and save yourself, I don't like. Obviously now, you shouldn't be out there in the world. Obviously now, you shouldn't be out changing the world. Because, as I told you last week, that tikkun olam bug can become obsessive. And your whole focus is, how can I change the world? How can I dig ditches? How can I retire people? You should realize that your relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu is its own world. There's no worlds to build. There's no states to run. There's only one thing in this world that is truly, truly infinite. And that's the Gemara getting away from that. Nothing else, not your clothing, nothing. Nothing that you feel and see in this world. Come back with you for the next week. Just carry your boat. So I want you to see that this is a chance to touch infinity for 1 year. And if you don't understand it, it's because it is infinite. You can't wrap your head around it because of the will of Hashem. And you're seeing one microscopic piece. Yeah, right, Target. Try and tell me why the Gemara of today is infinite. Yeah, because you're learning one cell amongst septillion. And if you just had closer to septillion cells, you'd see the entire range of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's infinity. But you try to look at Hashem's sweep of taking a chip of paint and say, oh, look at the beauty. And you can't. You have to just have trust and remain. Learn with all your might, continue learning. I promise you, if you learn 5 years in Yeshiva, and you're learning well, you'll see infinity. You'll be able to see what I'm seeing. You'll be able to see. And that's people that have learned 5 years. You'll be able to see there's something here that the human mind can't grasp in 5 months or 6 months. If they're really working it hard, that's where trust gets them. So there has to be that element, but to institutionalize and create the structure where those outside are grounding, those inside, you know, are sandy and dry, and there's no interplay between the two. I can't buy into a yeshiva which is structured solely. I'm not talking about any particular Jew. I'm just thinking about image. That metaphor, to me, is very, very and it's not incidental that one of the revolutions that this yeshiva is responsible for, and I was sharing it with a parent who came to visit the yeshiva, looking at it from his son, is in Slovakia, which was the second great yeshiva in Europe. The first great yeshiva in Europe was Volozhin in 1801, by Volozhin. Second great yeshiva in Europe was Slovakia. In Slovakia, when they built the yeshiva, it was right near the town of Kovno. So they told the engineers and the architects, build a big wall between the town of Kovno and the yeshiva of Slovakia. Because we don't want there to be any mingling, because the Balabatim are going to negatively influence the yeshiva. So build a wall between Slovakia and between Kovno. And that's the yeshiva. I understand the yeshiva. But in many ways, Bush is the antithesis. Is how can you put a yeshiva on a barren hilltop and try to build a community of people around it? And the entire village is a really special place. You remember at the Chassid's Tish a few weeks ago, they asked the Muslim, one of the things he's most proud of in his entire life? This is a Talmud of the Rav, wrote Svarim. I mean, this is one of the Gedolei Rav. I said, what is your proudest accomplishment? That I'm partially responsible for building the Gush. Because by being here in this yeshiva has fed, has anchored Gush. Not just anchored it politically and population-wise, but has anchored it spiritually. This is, where else do you have a place like this? Basically, everyone's Orthodox, and basically, it's upbringing in different degrees, and different yeshiva, and different levels. But I think the only yeshiva in the world that I could compare Gush to in this respect is Lakewood. Yeah. I don't know Gateshead, maybe the guys in London tell me about Gateshead, right? Do people actually settle with Gateshead and build a community? It's like, I'm really depressed. In Lakewood, you have Sirsa. I'm being very serious, guys. You should go visit every New York area. Probably goes to 50,000 today, even in the broader Lakewood area. An incredible accomplishment. And it's actually the antithesis of what Rebar probably intended. He wanted to distance the yeshiva from civilization to protect its purity, but he distanced it from civilization and ground around it. So it's incredible to see Kara becoming a community cornerstone rather than just an isolated laboratory or something. And to a degree, Mir is becoming that way. A few weeks ago, there are definitely some details there that I can grab a pastor, the great Rosh Hashiva Mir. And in his, under his watch, under his reign, Mir went from a 1,000 boy yeshiva to a 6,000 boy yeshiva. 6,000 boys means cuddle people and a party. Everyone knows someone's learning in Mir or something. So all of a sudden, seeing our generation, Torah, have enough confidence and enough vibrancy to spread out without fear of being impacted. And it could just be that, when we've all said that this was a different generation in which people feared for the vulnerability of Torah, therefore, had to be lacking, and she has to be protected. And today, you should just have to be the spark plug, the dynamite, trying to be the hook. And the second challenge I find with that metaphor is that when Noah leaves the Teva, the Teva experience is finished, it's terminated. Nothing about the cave of experience translates to his life after. The wood becomes scattered, and the wood isn't holy. And he was saved. He lived 12 months in the Teva, eating by his living, feeding the animal. Then he moves on, he faces challenges. And Baharaya, he doesn't really have the resources from his cave of experience to face challenges. Because what's the first thing he does? He becomes a drunk, and everything goes south from there. So there's very little interplay, not just between the community and the Teva, in the ark and between the people outside the Teva, but there's very little inspiration that it takes with them from the Teva to cross Teva. So just bring the yeshiva into that retreat and maintain purity, I find that you need more. experience a little bit more. And this is what I want to tell you. To me, in addition to that, I would like you to think of the yeshiva not just as a teva, as an ark of refuge, but as a lighthouse. What's a lighthouse? What happens in a lighthouse? Captain, first mate, a couple navigators, a couple cartographers, people that know maps. Olden days, what was that, GPS and satellite positioning? No days. They would sit quietly a few nights, look at stars, check the orbit, play the for us to go from London Port to New Hampshire, we have to follow the following course carefully. For us to traverse the Great Pacific Ocean, for us to go around the Cape of South Africa, for us to be very dangerous waters. Let's be careful we have an itinerary. Left 2 meters, right 5 knots, when the winds pick up, except you sail this high and aft this low, right or left, right or right, more or less. It's quiet. Tranquil, moment of clarity, moment of vision, moment of lucidity, moment of serenity. Fast forward 3 weeks. Those same people are caught in blinding gale storms. Sheets of rain come whipping across the boat. As the ship tosses to and fro, the waves crashing over men who are barely clinging to their life. It's a full moon, it's not a full moon, it's the first of the month like tonight, and you can barely have any light on the ocean floor. As this is the moon, stars are covered by dense fog, dense cloud. You are caught in a whirlpool of confusion and mayhem. And at that point, you have absolutely no clue whether turning the rudder left 3 inches or 3 centimeters will lead you to dry land or not. You have no clue. That is a moment of distortion. That is a moment of blindness. That is a moment of confusion. What do? You rely upon your former self. You allow yourself to rely upon your former self, not the judgments of your current personality. You say, my former self saw things clearly. My former self sat in the lighthouse, saw the world clearly. I'm going to trust my former self more than I trust my present self. That is extremely challenging emotionally. Most people live like night by night. What do I think now? What's the right choice now? Based on what I know, where should I go? And you have to, you can't live in the past. But sometimes in life, you just have to have the sheer imaginative faith to say, I saw something clearly in the past. And I made a commitment. I'm not going to veer from that. Even though I don't feel compelled to it right now, I'm not excited by it. Can you do that? Can you do that? That's what a lighthouse is. And if you fail to do that, you'll be lost. You'll be tossed by waves of circumstance and confusion and influence. You have to be able to say there are certain times in life, right now, I see things clearly. Think about it, guys. For many of you, the last 3 months, the last 8 months for the guys who are on the NTA program, for some of you, it's been moments of incredible clarity. I see things now I've never seen. I see clarity. I'm not confused. I'm not held back by culture. I'm not diluting every moment of inspiration with 4 hours of television. I'm seeing clear clarity. I'm seeing Israel, I'm seeing Torah, I'm seeing people, I'm seeing values. This is it! It's always going to be that. Pressure's going to mount. You'll be plunged into compromising situations. That's Yaakov's moment. Yaakov is traveling from chaos, about to enter man. Yaakov has this one precipice of lucidity. When he sees angels, then he knows exactly what it means, and he hears God's voice promising him in a dream. But he knows his life is going to change. He knows he's going to start to be a father and a husband of 4 women. Not an easy task. He's going to deal with Labans of the world and deceit and conniving and conspiracy, childbirth, and childhood rivalry, and rivalry amongst his wives, and most importantly, friends. And all of a sudden he knows the life isn't going to be so crystal clear, and values are going to shine out with the same lucidity that he senses now. Remember, during the beginning of the parsha, what does he dream of angels? Take a look about what he's dreaming about in Rachel's Chafetz and Gilead parsha. There's a dream in the middle of the parsha. There's a dream about in the middle of the parsha. Vayibes yachem batzom, when the sheep will maybe. Vasainai, a dream. Here's his dreams in the middle of the parsha. 20 years later, I'm around in Harai. Look at our yeshiva book. What are you dreaming about now? Vine akudim ha'olim ha'latzor, v'akudim v'akudim v'akudim. Spotted sheep and pen sheep. That's what's become of our yeshiva book. We used to live 14 hours a day. Now all I can think about is spotted sheep and plain sheep. It's not his fault. I'm not taking a side crack at Yaakov. It's human nature. Because that's his life. Wives and children and cattle and love on and cowboys. That's what life has become. So he's smart in the beginning of Vayetzeh. He doesn't sing a poem to Hashem. Doesn't take out his guitar and start strumming some chords. Tell us how much he loves Ribbono Shel Olam. He says, this moment in Vayetzeh is going to be my lighthouse. It's going to be my moment of clarity. I am going to sign a contract. Hashem, you give me X, Y, Z. I give you A, B, C. You take care of me, I come back. I don't care whether I want to come back, I don't want to come back, it's exciting to come back, I'm scared to come back, I'm coming back. I'm committed to coming back. I will return to this place based out. And you know what, guys? That is exactly what happens. Because he's so confused and he wants to leave, and Laban bribes him to stay no longer. And one thing leads to another, and justifications mount, and excuses build, and well, I would, and I could, and I should, all legitimate, until finally Hashem comes to him and says, Sonoi Necha, second paragraph, source 2, Be'yud Beis, Anochi, Hashem comes to him and says, Hakel, Beis El, I'm the God you saw in Beit El. It doesn't sound the God of Avraham and Yitzchak. That's just poetry and vision. Remember, you said you're coming back to Beis El. I'm the God of Beis El. Asher Mashach Tasham Matseva. Remember the Matseva. Remember the monument. Remember the obligation. Asher Adar Talisham Adar. Remember your commitment. No, he's not talking about the ladder. He's talking about the angels. He's talking about commitment. I know you don't want to go back now. I know life's easy in Padan Aram. I know life's confusing. I know you have wives and children and major entourage. Ata, kum, same in arts. For sure, I was going to go. It's the only thing that yanks him out of that open. That yanks him out of that stupor. Because there's a God of faith now that he committed to. And then on his way back, all of a sudden, 2 nights ago, whatever it was, he was dreaming about sheep. And now look what he's dreaming about in the end of the parsha. In the end of the parsha, it's a wonderful closure. It starts with angels, it ends with angels, in the middle it's about sheep. And nothing would save him and restore him to the wall of angels if it weren't a commitment. In Yaakov's Vayetzeh, this is my house. Guys, you've got to have that ability. That's why so many people, when they're in those stages, when they're 25, 30, 28, or in college, say, Rebbe, send me the light on sheep. By way of personal example, okay? By way of personal example, I came here in 1983, well before the Cold War. And I had that lighthouse moment. I said, yeah, I lived in the States, good, bad, confused. feels like, what? You're a lunatic. You're making out with God. People would kill for the jobs you have. What? You're making Aliyah, you're taking your parents' grandchildren away from us? What? You're making Aliyah a year after the Gulf War? You crazy? You have missiles and scuds. What? And what? And what? And every single lie makes sense. Every single lie makes sense. But I dug really deep and I said, no, it's not about what I'm thinking now. I knew it in 1989 it made sense. It doesn't make any less sense. My mind is more confused. I have to have a strength of character to take my whole body and keep it on that plane. And so I did, and here I am. And those are the two most redemptive decisions in my life. Because they're not decisions I made in the spur of the moment, in the throes of chaos. Because I said, there are moments of clarity in life that have to lock in with commitment. And are you strong enough in life to live those commitments, even against trends, and even against your need at the moment? That's a strong, strong challenge. But that's what people do when they go to sea. You want to get something in life, you have to trust the tranquil vision, the unblurred, over the calm vision in the middle of a storm. Life's a storm sometimes. And the challenge is, you guys always ask me this, how do you know? How do you know when to trust and form yourself? How do you know when that's just getting locked into stagnancy rather than being dynamic? Life's also dynamic. Heck, if you take Parshas Vayetzeh Shir and compare it to Parshas Ki Tetzeh Shir, saying the exact opposite things. Remember Ki Tetzeh, I talked about Kelly's plan for life. And some mitzvahs you can't predetermine, like mitzvah shiloh haken, ki mazikam, but there has to be serendipitous, there has to be something unfulfilled. So you can't get locked into a plan. I remember interviewing a boy that lived 16 years ago from Yeshiva. I remember his name. Ended up going, what do you want to do? I said, what are your plans for the future? Are you expecting to hear Yeshiva plans? Expecting to hear maybe which college he's going to? Says, Yeshiva plans? College? When is he going to get married? How many children he wants? Where is he going to live? Which room? I said, whoa. Don't ask for that much, you know? Don't be in the so sometimes you can be a slave to your puppets. And life has that way of changing. And I won't be with everybody else who has this, and maybe we'll talk about it in future weeks. Sometimes you have these dreams and you try to superimpose dreams on reality. He also has those dreams about becoming great and becoming a leader, and he will not rest until he imposes his leadership, even if he has to take his brothers out and trample upon the emotions of. So you have to adapt. And life's about going with the flow and being someone in Hebrew Zorain who is able to flow with changing realities. But there are these moments, the punctuated moments of life when you're standing at the precipice and you have to take that leap of faith. And in general, we get what you trust, you have to be able to take a leap of faith. If you don't take a leap of faith, none of you will ever get married, because there's no formula in the law to determine whether you'll have a blissful marriage or you'll have a poisonous marriage. And that difference can be the difference between heaven and hell in your life. So you're not going to know. You just have to take a leap of faith. I trust myself as a good person. I trust this woman, she's a good person. We'll work it out. We'll fight along the way. We'll disagree with it. But we'll work it out. And I don't know what's going to happen, but if I don't ever walk into the world with certainty, with confidence, with faith, with passion, then we're going to get forward. You can't rationalize your way through life. Sometimes that leap has to be pushed, has to be coerced by your past. You just got to have that ability. And I don't like to use harsh words because these are not bad decisions when you can't do that. But it's a little bit, I don't say cowardly, it's too hard to work, but it's a little bit frightening decisions like that. And you got to be able to have the courage to make hard decisions. See, this is not something I want to do, but I know it's good for me. So Daniel, you got a lot of fear in your heart, but I feel like it's about it. But it's like, you know, what's going to happen? I made that decision. I'm going to live with it. I'm going to go with it. You know, I'm going through and going. And you have to be able to make those quantum leaps in life and trust what you were before. I keep using the word again and again, mediocrity, mediocrity. Also, just take the easiest path. Somebody can take the easiest path in life and become easy Jews. And that's really not the challenge. You really have some rage within you. And you have to be reaching and changing and moving. And it's a race against eternity. Trying to capture eternity in a transient life. That's not something that fits. That's something you can do between Mincha and Shal Shiv's. You can't really do it with every fiber of your being. And everything else has to be just a supplementary pursuit. And that's why Yaakov locks in his moment, not with poetry and with spiritual relations with the human to God, or, you know, poem, roses are red, violets are blue, thanks for coming, I don't know if you're excited to be here. He locks it in with a deep sense of commitment to himself. This is the moment. I'm coming from chaos. I'm walking towards mayhem. I know what awaits me. Best case scenario. And by Yitzhak is best case scenario. Worst case scenario. yeshiva. Best case scenario, your mind's going to be flooded with confusion. Best case scenario. Responsibility. Those are good because you grow a lot by taking more responsibility. So when are you going to do that brave thing and just live an ideal? This world will cut your ideals in half and cut you down to size and take away half of what you believe in. So how are you going to fight it? You're just going to allow yourself to be bowled over by pressures around you. So you'll just be someone who takes the shape of this container. It's a liquid, not a solid. The liquid takes the shape of that container. You just put yourself in every container society officer at the moment. And you'll be good on it. You know, you're going to be terrible people here. But that's not idealism. Idealism is you impose yourself on reality as unaccommodating as reality is. So this is me. This is my life. This is who I'm going to be. And pretty much no one's going to stop you. And that's the only thing in life you can really determine. Nothing else in life is yours to decide. There's a big world, many people in the world. You're not going to determine your own health. You're not going to determine the shape your children choose. You can educate them as best you can. The only thing you have full control over is who you are. You can try to do things in the public realm, but your value system, no one can take benefits of that. No one can take it, torture you, take a job, beat out of you. You can't take an idea away from a person. Can't kill an idea. Which ideas are you going to try to lead your life by? The idea is to get confused and get all stand up. So I hope over the course of the next couple of weeks and months, this clarity that hasn't set in already will start to set in. This is an incredible place to be. You can't put a price, there's a price as close. I mean, people that are all idealistic and normal, and they're not living ideals. Seriously, that's any normal with God. But I know this. The lives that we're living, more or less, you can see the deepness with. This is what you want. It's not really that dissonant with what you want to live like. A complete revolution, a 180 turnaround. Okay, walk away, don't wear clothing, wear a barrel, subject yourself to life of poverty. Ignore the world around you. The world, part of the world, embracing the world, struggling with the world, trying to change the world. Doing it based on values and idealism. Guys, this is it. You're never, ever, ever going to be here again. You're never going to be at this place, in this mental space. You're never going to have this. It's always going to be dissonance. It's always going to be struggles. It's always going to be a cacophony of voices that you're going to have to filter out. So, take advantage. Hear the voice. Hear the clarity. See the lucidity. And try to say, okay, what does this mean to me? How can I lock it in? What do I have to do in life? Every people like to me should walk out of this yeshiva. And guys are leaving soon. What's going to change in my life? What big thing is going to change? Make it be a small thing. I want to speak to guys when they leave. I'll be this now. To the MTA guys in a few weeks, right? You gotta walk out of yeshiva saying, I'm not gonna talk to anybody for the rest of my life. That's what I might take away from yeshiva. Or, I'm gonna become a minion person for the rest of my life. That's my takeaway. Or, things that I found struggling with, otherwise, in minutes, your ideals crumble. Because it's just so, dead, without, you have to get out of the tunnel. You see what it's like when we're outside, but it's not a walking person. You see what it was like, in the end of the free world, right? Not everyone will shout these values, and not me from the other world. It's really hard. See, what point and takeaway has to be, okay, where's my head saying? Where's my place? Where am I getting attention? And what are my commitments? And I didn't see those commitments through. I don't care how the world around me changes, the world within me isn't going to change. Again, it's there. Things being normal, you follow the basic trajectory of every man. Like, you go to college or whatever. Okay, I'm coming back a year to college. I'm coming back trying to whatever it is. Even if it's a minor commitment, I have to come back just to do something. I'm going to visit Israel every 3 years in a row. Take that as a commitment. Okay? Is that too long? Okay, you don't have your own money now. But for most of you, I'm never going to let 3 years lapse without being back in Israel because that's my home turf. I'm just going to come back whenever I can and just check in, check out, here, there. Yes, I feel more money, I feel less money. Some people come back and say, I haven't been in Israel in 25 years and 30 years. How could you miss 30 years of Jewish history? Would you want to walk away from your children for 30 years? See, in 30 years, I have a business support. How could you miss 30 years of Jewish history? 30 years of a struggle, 30 years of growth. No, 30 years ago, there was no frat. I remember a frat didn't exist. I remember there was no such thing. I don't think it was small. It was a mountain. See, what went there? Oh! That's interesting. What's this called? Welcome to a breath. It doesn't register. So yes, there's a table-like quality for yeshiva. But what I'd really like you to see this year is you're standing in a lighthouse. You got your shipmates with you. Everything is so clear, the light of life, the full moon, you see across the ocean dead, you have all the maps, you're sipping on a warm cup of coffee, nice fire blazing in the fireplace. Say, how are we going to get ourselves to dry land? How are we going to get ourselves to the other side? Make a plan. Stick to plans. You've got to do something. And not just about yeshiva, obviously in general. Stick to plans anyway. Which doesn't mean you know what it means. Don't change your emotion. Don't. You know, you got to learn how to play poker a while. Be a good poker player. Never play the game, but if I'm more poker player, get in cage. Can't show your hands. You got to find those moments like, this is what we're doing. Pressure set in. Figure out in the yeshiva. You know, what shape did the yeshiva take? And we make adjustments in yeshiva. Hire this one. Fire this one. Hire another member. That's going to get better. You'll also find it. Little things here and there, but basically we got to stay in course. Oh, they're saying this about us. Oh, they're saying it's the yeshiva for fill in the blanks. For the yeshiva for fill in the blanks. Maybe we should change this. Maybe we should, go and recruit and hand out peanuts and popcorn. One of those. Open a three-ring. Sorry, mission. That's not recruitment. That's the thing should be mad. Three-ring circus. And, this is who we are. Steady course. Change. Make a change. A little more calibration here. A little more calibration there. Things are changing just for change sake every year. Oh, this year we're the yeshiva for leadership. And next year we're the yeshiva for Torah. And the third year we're the yeshiva for Benedict. And the fourth year we're the yeshiva for Panavish. And the fifth year we're the yeshiva. The new agenda every year is just, you gotta stick to a plan. Again, not to the point of suffocating inventiveness and creativity and discovery, but not to the point that you get all hyper and frazzled and, oh my goodness, what are we gonna do now? The sky is falling. You're believing yourself also thinking of something else. Okay, let's take a look at a few smaller hits. Parshas Vayetze, but please, in 5 years, Ezra, email me, I'll send you the link. Chance to have it, like you asked me. The temple is just always to shake your mind up again. There's no point in shaking your mind up. It's important. Just see things from a new perspective, change conventional positions. Once you get stuck in ruts, it's hard to pull yourself out. Ability, take yourself out of your mind and say, okay. Let me see it from a different angle. Let me see Ravali Chalas, the Kohen Rafa, would always do this Tassi. Make us see things in ways that we couldn't otherwise, not just steal approach. And the second you have that perspective, it's going to be able to register things differently. So, maybe just two very, very quick hints. Source Gimel. Yaakov dreams. V'nei Hashem v'savala v'yomra, v'nei Hashem v'lokei Avraham v'abicha, v'yitzvah, v'arez v'shet, v'shuchay v'le, v'chat, v'nei Mozareh. Hashem comes in a dream. And obviously Hashem's on top of the ladder, but the Torah makes it a point of emphasis that Hashem's on top of the ladder. You know Hashem itself a lot by sense of partially itself. And then he said, Hashem's standing on top of the ladder. You know, Hashem's not going to be under the ladder, he's not holding the ladder, he's on top of the ladder. So Chazal sends this superfluous, it sends the extra word. Source number two, Amar Yochanan. Harishayim, Miskayim and Olaheim. Yaakov's dream is compared to Paro's dream. In Paro's dream, he also sees his God. Who's Paro's God? The Nile River. When Paro dreams, what does he say about his dream at the end of source 2? Paro Cholein, Behine Omen Ahayor. Look at that inversion. Paro is standing on his God. Whereas in Yaakov's dream, his God is standing on top of him. On top of the land. So what does Chazal say? Harishayim, Miskaimen Alohim. They stand on God. Tzadikim, line 2, Elohim, Miskaim Alohim. Hashem stands on top of that. What does it mean? We're positioning. It makes a difference. Any of you religion? Very famous story of Hasidim. This is a story that Lipish people like to say, they quote part of Hasidim. Ready for Hasidim? I apologize anyway. But Hasidim were gathering and saying, oh, our Rebbe's so great, our Rebbe's so great. Whatever he wants, Hashem does. So Lipish told me and said, you think that's great? You think that whatever Hashem wants, whatever your Rebbe wants, Hashem does, our Rebbe, whatever Hashem wants, he does. So they got him back. Religion is hierarchy. Religion is considerably opposite. Religion is taking marching orders and being comfortable with it. Religion, as Rav Chaim always said, is living a life of summons. Be summoned. Now, you have to believe that summons is redemptive. I really believe that my life would be a shipwreck if I didn't fit into Hashem's will, because his will is smarter than my own. I can't know how to lead my life just based on my own instincts. I have to base it on my Rav Chaim's will and Rav Chaim's direction. But you have to buy into that. And it's so hard in Western democracy to buy into living a life of commandment. It's abrasive. It riles us. open, not have any restraints. I don't listen to anyone. You know, I do what I want, I do what makes sense, but not in that bad way at all. In a negative, exploitative way. And Yaakov has the sense of Hashem Nitzav Allah. How can I serve God? Whereas for Parah, how can my God serve me? And that's the difference between paganism and monotheism. Parah's God is the Nile River, provides life, provides technology. For Egyptians, the Nile River was their technology because it provided irrigation. And irrigation in the South African continent in the ancient period was empowering. They, not incidentally, fed the entire planet during a year famine, and then ready source of water to irrigate their lands. So the Nile, the Delta of the Nile, was technology to them. It was our equivalent of microprocessors. It was technology. So the Nile was what gave them power. Their God served them. Ma'asim de Adam. What can God do for me? What can religion do for me? How can God help me? How can God assist me? How can God enable me? Rather than, Hine Hashem Mitzav Allah Vayomar. To accept Hashemayim Shemayim Hashem. That's something that's a first step of religion. And guys, I know it's hard. I was there. I was a teenager once. I was a rebel once. I was an adolescent once. I took no orders from no one. I bashed myself. You know, I'm going to ride a bike off into the sunset. And it takes a while. My point is, don't give up. It just takes a while to grow. If you're submissive by nature, it's easy to grow. If you're not submissive by nature, then what does it mean to be an Eved Hashem? It's not a comfortable, easy application. It just takes time. You see powerful people who don't mind speaking about it unabashedly. I wish I could be a better Eved Hashem. You know what it takes in my independence, my sense of humor, my ingenuity, my creativity, full length here. Hashem wants me to do all that. How can I use whatever talents and tricks He gave me to make the world better? Hashem gave me talent. And because I see myself as an Eved Hashem, I was shy away from talent, I'm shy away from skill. No, I use it for a purpose. I feel mission, I feel something. They will all come together, guys. They will come to believe. Believe that it's not here to stifle you, it's not here to suppress you. I didn't take away joy, the pleasure, to the learned meaning, structure, and discipline, teaching. And just to give you focus, and I know these are words that sound cliche, you just have to trust people, okay? And you have to have the strength of character to live by that trust. A lot of people, and some people are distrustful, and that will get you killed in the shadow because you can't buy into anything. Some people are trustful, but just undisciplined. So I know that getting my freedom is good for me, so I just can't bring myself into it. And you gotta have both. You gotta have trust and vision, and you gotta have discipline and inner strength. And it would be great. But you gotta say, okay, I'm gonna buy into this. I have nothing, believe me, I have a million better things to do with 7:10 on Saturday night. Let's see if I can plead with you. I'm not gonna get more time on Shemayim, I'll be more free than myself. My Shemayim is gonna be totally the kind of person I am, and the values I live my life by. If you decide to be more free than less from, that's not gonna count over my tab. So this is pure love. This is pure selflessness. And for one reason, they care. I want you to care similarly. That's all it is. So do you trust that? Do you trust me? Do you trust the voice that's coming? And then if you buy into it, now can you summon the inner strength to actually do it? That should be your savior. Should be in the business. Should actually learn. And actually push yourself. That's all it takes. Once you do that, the things you want, then you come. But you got to believe that buying into it isn't going to kill you. It's going to stifle you. It's going to take you away. It's going to make you greater. It's going to make you more resilient. That's the difference between Yaakov and ontology. And then finally, I said this a little bit before, but I'll say it again very quickly, source number 8. Vayishkav v'lokoloho, v'yudah v'mechemya, v'yudah mar kam shacham. He slept on that place, on that mountain. He slept. I will call yud dalet shana, source number 81, shahaya kamo yubes Abram al shacham. For 14 years that Yaakov was in yeshiva, he didn't sleep. This is the first night of sleep he got. Now that can't be true, right? Physically, you can't, well, you know, you guys cannot sleep, so it's not hyperbole. The point was, he didn't learn Torah quietly, relaxed, a little sleep, a little Torah, a little sports, a little Yishalayim, a little internet, a little sitcom, a little this, a little. Just, you know, put it all together, because after all, I'm out of orthodox, and we have to synthesize everything. But you never said, I'm here to learn, and I know my life's going to be long. You can't waste my time sleeping. Okay, so I'll fall asleep, I'll take whatever time I can. People, you see sometimes people are very driven, they accomplish incredible things. They go, I'm not so used to sleep, the legend had it 4 hours a night. single one still less morally opposed to people taking naps in the afternoon. How could you take your whole time and dedicate it to sleep? Okay. Okay, so no one follows you on the entire day. I like that too. So look at the word that I underlined. I told this to you on the tissue the other night. Torah, the Medrash describes him, he was tamon, he was hidden in Yeshiva Shein. That's why the Torah doesn't describe him or refer to himself, because just like he was concealed for 14 years in Shein Ve'eva, so too the Torah conceals it to show us that no one saw him for 14 years. So we don't see him in the scriptural narrative, because for 14 years he wasn't bouncing around from place to place. He sat and he learned. He didn't sleep that much. Listen, he didn't sleep that much. He pushed himself. He was able to function when he was tired. He didn't throw in the towel, guys. They're really tired. Another night you don't sleep well, you throw in the towel. Come to the Beis Medrash, put yourself in play, do the best you can, go through the day, go to headache again. If you're really sick, don't take this too far. I want you to be healthy, to be balanced. Okay, you have a headache, you're a little cold, you're not in the room, put yourself in play. Put yourself in play. Go to the Beis Medrash. I don't care if you don't do a thing in the Beis Medrash. Put yourself in play. Here, the formula for success right now is how many hours are spent there, how many hours are spent here. Notice I didn't say what you're doing with the hours. It's a simple math. How many hours you spend in that room and its surrounding, how many hours you spend there in the hall you're showing. That's the recipe for success. And that's why an incredible thing happened, and I'll end the shiur today with the bracha. Have you ever had this happen to you? You'll know you're on the road to success in yeshiva. So that's number two. When he gets out of the schnauzer, he gets out from the sleep, the body source. The Yohan Amar, you the schnauzer. He didn't get up from his sleep, he got up from his learning. When he gets out of the schnauzer, it's from his sleep. The schnauzer, he had a man, his mission is learning. Guys, what was he doing? Was he sleeping or was he learning? Make up your mind, was he sleeping or was he learning? Was he sleeping or was he learning? Was he the schnauzer from his sleep or the schnauzer from his learning? Can't be both, right? He's either learning or sleeping. The answer is, if you really commit yourself emotionally to learning, and you put yourself in, you'll find that you start dreaming about your time. You haven't already. And it was the same. The Mishnasa was the Shinasa. You're sleeping and living together, not coherently. Yes. If you ever have a dream and you think about the surgery you learned that day, then you'll know that it's permanent, perfectly in your subconscious. Because you know what to dream about. You just really think about what's really close to your heart. And when you make that stage, when you're so immersed in learning, try it. Take the 2 weeks, 3 weeks, the chana. Try going to sleep with the sefer open, as opposed to whatever else is inserting itself between cognition and subconscious. Try filling the subconscious with thought.